Love me. Oh, bless his name. I don't know what you've come to do, but I've come to praise his holy name. Listen, there's a word for us in the book of Titus, chapter 2. I want to read verses 1 through 6 on today. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Some of you all have discovered in these 5 years we've been together that I don't normally have a Mother's Day or a Father's Day sermon, but I do pray and trust you have a marvelous day on this Mother's Day. Listen, would you please, to the reading of God's word, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, you, Paul talking to Titus, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, this is where we'll be preaching from, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Today, really pulling from verses 3 through 5, I want to talk about women in the church. Women in the church. And if the Lord say so, we want to talk about men in the church on next week. But at least we talked about women on Mother's Day. That's in the neighborhood. In almost every church I have attended, I've noticed that there seems to be more women than men. Have y'all found that? And among the women, there are some who are younger women, and there are some older women. Did y'all see that as well? But I have also discovered that every older woman is not necessarily a good role model for the younger women. Somebody will say amen. And I've also noticed that there are some young women who are not open to any kind of teaching, training, mentoring, anything, especially when you're talking about something as personal as their family. But yet our text is pushing the fact that the pastor's job is to try to teach and encourage especially the older women of the church to live in such a way that they can teach effectively the younger women of the church. And so allow me to go to work and suggest that we should be mindful of discipled older women discipling younger women. What is he talking about today? He's talking about how we should be mindful of discipled older women discipling, making disciples of the younger women in the church. So let me get started on discipled older women. The first issue to deal with here is older women. The New International Version of the Bible, the one I use primarily in preaching, says older women. That's a little bit more palatable for some than the King James Version of the same text that calls them aged women. In this era of so much dye, wig, weave, Spanx, girdles, it's hard preaching to talk about aged women. But everybody would have to agree, even a 16-year-old is older than a 6-year-old. Older women is a little bit easier to swallow. Primarily from study and about this much of my own personal experience, I say to us, instead of denying our age, being offended by our age, we might want to spend our time thanking God that we've seen our age. Since I've been here, I've buried a number of folk younger than I am. Before I got here, I buried many people younger than I am. If the Lord has blessed you to see some advanced years, instead of bemoaning being old, I suggest you ought to thank God for trusting you with so many years. But then, the text says these older women ought to live in reverent ways. They ought to be reverent in the way they live. I'm calling this discipled living. Understand that to whom much is given, much is required. It's one thing for a young woman to be mean, gossiping, undiscipled in their life. That's bad. But it's worse to be an older woman, just as mean, gossip just as much, just as undiscipled. To whom much is given, much is required. So we could talk at this high level of discipleship is about a saved person denying themselves and dedicating themselves to divine directions. Of course, I would talk about study, serve, and give. But the text gives us three other very practical applications for reverent living or discipleship. Do you see the three pumping right out of the text here? The first one is to live reverently means you ought not slander. To slander means to spread false accusations. It is malicious gossip. It's running your devilish mouth on somebody, and you know what you're saying is not true, but you're saying it because of the impact it creates with your audience and the harm it does on the target of your slander. The reason this is in the Bible is because it was a temptation in the church at Crete. And I think the reason it's still in the Bible is because even up here in 2014, if you're not careful, the Lord will use your mouth, the devil will use your mouth for slander. When I was a child, my elders would from time to time gossip and slander. That's at least what I suppose they were doing. But let me tell you why I'm a little fuzzy about it, actually what happened. Because when the conversation started to get juicy, they would make the children go outside. So when the conversation was G and a little PG, we can hang around. But when it looked like they was getting ready to turn towards R, they would look around and say, "You children, go outside and play. It could be raining. Y'all go outside and play anyway. Thundering and lightning outside. Get out of this house. Don't let me tell you no more." They want to do some talking now. But they respected the expectation of being an elder enough to at least not spread gossip in front of the children. I suggest to you, our children got enough sense to see something is wrong when you come home every Sunday talking about how the preacher ain't no good, choir ain't no good, church ain't no good, and then you trying to get them to go to church. Child is saying, "That don't make no sense." And just as soon as they get some size to them, they gone. And you think it's because of the church's irrelevancy, when oftentimes it may be the inconsistency of you shouting on Sunday morning and having fried chicken and fried pasta on Sunday afternoon. Slander. Here's a second practical way of living reverently. Refrain from slander. And then it says, refrain from addiction to much wine. Stop drinking so much wine. Don't be addicted to wine. This too is in the Bible, because it was a temptation then, and I'm pretty certain it's a temptation now. It's possible I don't have a whole lot of crackheads here. That's possible. It's possible I don't have a whole lot of heroin addicts here. That's possible. But when I start talking about alcohol, I'm getting a little closer. When I talk about weed, I done got real close. Somebody would say, "Hey, Reverend, weed is legal. You got the states and you following the legislation for the legality of weed." When I talk about prescription drugs, I done got on your street. You can be addicted to more than just wine. Some people are addicted to bad habits. When you feel lonely, when you feel sad, when you feel upset, you are addicted to the bad habit of overspending, overeating, oversexing, overgambling. You try to do things to get your mind off of the pain. The problem is we develop tolerance. And the thing we did last month to deal with our pain is not strong enough to deal with this month's pain. So we got to do more stuff this month to deal with the same level of pain. You build tolerance to whatever you're doing to deal with the pain. But as Christians, especially older Christians, we ought to learn about the sufficiency found in Jesus. There's a reason he's referred to as the living bread and the living water. He is sufficient for what we crave in wine, other substances, and other bad habits. And then the discipled older women ought to refrain from slander, addiction to wine, but they ought to also, because those are two negatives, don't slander, don't be addicted to wine. Here's the positive, do teach. Teach things that are good. Now, I must tell you, every senior has not been called to Sunday school or Wednesday Bible study class teaching. Everybody can't stand up and talk for an hour and run this Sunday school class, this Wednesday Bible study class. Everybody's not a classroom teacher. But everybody is a teacher. When you walk in the room, class has been called to order. Because people are watching you, they are learning from you, and they are catching your spirit. So the person who is reverent, refraining from slander, refraining from addiction, always trying to plant a positive word, they are teaching. And the person that's always down talking somebody, the person that's always going around here causing trouble in the church, you're teaching just as well. There used to be a time we didn't have to have a class on how to pray. We learned how to pray by watching the prayer warriors in our church. We watched deacons pray. We saw preachers pray. We saw mothers pray. We used to have what we call prayer warriors. They were the living prayer seminar. We didn't have no class on how to shout. You learned how to shout by watching folks shout, and then you tried it. If you trip, just act like the Holy Ghost got you, and just try it again next time. Where's some? Class is always in session. Every time you walk up in here and worship or don't worship, you're teaching. Every time you love or don't love, you're teaching. Every time you are involved in evangelism or not involved in evangelism, you're teaching. Every time you are promoting church excellence or not promoting church excellence, class is already in session. Let me go further, a little further. Although all seniors are not called to Sunday school, Wednesday Bible study, formal teaching, somebody ought to be called to classroom or at least one-on-one teaching. And this ought to be on the curriculum, Christian family. Somebody say Christian family. Yeah, whatever else y'all want to talk about, make sure you spend a healthy amount of time on this matter called Christian family. And at the center of Christian family ought to be this thing called marriage. Somebody say marriage. Mm-hmm. Here are some of the things that ought to be in the curriculum guide under marriage. First of all is this idea called abstinence from sex before marriage. Maybe the mic went dull right there. Let me try that again. You act like y'all ain't hear what I say. In the curriculum guide under marriage, this ought to be one of the topics covered, abstinence from sex. Maybe the word is too fancy. No sex before marriage. Now, I'm not a fool. And I'm trying to be sensitive because we don't all agree. Try. Sensitivity is not my strongest suit, so I'm trying to take an extra minute, get these words right in my spirit here. There's no such thing as safe sin. No such thing as safe sin. So you can go get your condoms, you can go get your pills, you can go get your diaphragm, do all that. Ain't no such thing as safe sin. Did you hear me say that? No such thing as safe sin. What God wants is abstinence. Somebody say abstinence. Y'all messing that word up. Say no sex. No sex. No such thing as safe sin. But if you just go on a sin anyway. And how many of y'all know our young folk, following some of our example, are going to sin anyway? Don't just be a pure fool. Talking about, well, if I'm going to sin, I might as well just go ahead on and sin. So it's sinful whenever you have sex outside of marriage. But it is sinful and stupid to have sex outside of marriage and you not even trying to protect yourself. That's about as sensitive as I could make that. If I was more sensitive, you would have missed the whole point of what I was trying to say right there. In this curriculum guide under marriage, I need some senior ladies to help our younger ladies understand how you ought not be unequally yoked. Don't just marry for the money. Don't just marry because you think this person is going to add stability to my life. You need to improve your self-esteem and understand you can have your own job, pay your own bills. You don't just need to marry a check. If you go down that road too far, you might run into prostitution. If you go down that road too far, you might run into prostitution. This is a bed for bread relationship. And then, see, I need some older women that can talk to the sister about this, because when the pastor say it, it just don't come out right. I need some older ladies to talk to our younger ladies about how sex in marriage, somebody say in marriage. So when I was talking about abstinence, we was talking about out of marriage. I'm finished with that point. I done came down the road now. Now I'm talking about in marriage. Somebody say it again. Yeah. I need some older women to teach our younger women that in marriage, all sex does not have to be for procreation. Mm-hmm. Now, y'all might not like the term recreation, so find a better term. Now, I'm sensitive to this. I'm a father. I got two girls. We did all we knew how to do to keep our girls from becoming pregnant before they got married. I feel you. I got you. But if we're not careful, we will spend so much energy on don't. That when a girl get married, that's all she know is don't. I'm trying to tiptoe. I got my children's church up here. Y'all got, trying to be nice. There are times for praise and worship. Glory, hallelujah. Time to read your Bible. Listen to Amazing Grace. And Mary, Mary. Y'all know Mary, Mary? They can get down, can't they? It's time to hear all of that. And then there are other times in marriage. Well, I don't want to hear no Amazing Grace. It's not scripture reading time. This not praise and worship here. And if you don't have some senior Christian women to teach younger married women about the sanctity and the enjoyment of marital sex, you'll find Christians looking at pornography, trying to figure out how to have sex. because you was too holy to mention it. So you got this girl coming in the bedroom with this long flannel nightgown that's going from her ankles up to her neck, out here to her wrists. Talking about let's pray. Somebody need to talk to this young girl about, baby, listen, this is your husband. And I think it'll sound better coming from a respected older lady than from their pastor. I suspect that some of the sexual frustration out here in these pews comes from the silence on this matter of marital sex. Everybody got enough sense to know sex is important in marriage. How many of y'all think sex is important in marriage? They done clapped. I thought they was just going to wave their hand. They didn't even clap. Which then suggests the church might have wanted to include, figure out how do we prepare, suggest, plant a seed, right? Suggest a book reading. There is a book. I'm serious about this. There's a book. It's written by some white people, but they did the best they could. It's called The Act of Marriage. It's by Tim and Beverly LaHaye. Tim and Beverly LaHaye. They write a book called The Act of Marriage. This is the best resource I know on marital sex. I wish there was something better, but this is the best I have found. It's pretty good. It's a little culturally biased, but take a look at it. I know that we have inherited some of that Victorian era idea. And we got some rather mixed up stuff in our head about sexuality, which takes us beyond the scope of today's sermon. However, sex in marriage is important, and our silence and moving on is not going to help the sexual frustration in our families. Furthermore, if we don't deal with it, you're going to find some folk going to get sexual satisfaction. If not in their marriage, they'll just go get it somewhere else. Well, let's talk about parenting. Under Christian family, not only should there be some marriage, but there ought to be some parenting stuff. Now, some stuff is beyond our control. It breaks my heart to hear about these girls kidnapped over in Nigeria. And I pray that we find a way to assist without putting boots on the ground. I would feel conflicted to see the American military used to kill black Africans. I would feel bad about that. I'm war weary. It looks like it's about time for us to bring our troops home. But yet my heart goes out to all of these girls that's been kidnapped in Nigeria. What could the parents possibly do about that? Some stuff is beyond our control. But there are other things that are well within our control. Within our control is the ability to instill some Christian values, help nurture Christian character in our young people. Stuff like reverence God. Stuff like honor your elders and authority. Stuff like be dutiful. Stuff like keep your word. Be an asset, not just a consumer of your community. Know your history. It's embarrassing that Juneteenth is coming along and too many of us don't know, and therefore we can't teach the next generation. What in the world is Juneteenth? Juneteenth is an African-American observance that even though slaves were freed January the 1st, 1863, it took until June 19th, 1865. The dialect of those people was such that they got June 19th and Juneteenth mixed up. But here in Cincinnati, they have a celebration. I think it's going to be at Deer Park this year. It used to be at Eaton Park a few years ago. And it's interesting how many white folk come to Juneteenth and how many black folk don't even know what is Juneteenth. You know what was worse than black history not being in the public school system? What's worse than that is not hardly in the black church, nor is it in the black family. This is something you can do. You don't need no grant for this. Just teach your children, how did we get here? Our time in America has not always been known for having a President Obama in the White House. Our time in America has not always had an Oprah Winfrey and a Tom Joyner. Our time in America has not always been the way it is, and too oftentimes our children are historically ignorant because some of you all are living history. So I'm talking about stuff I read. Some of y'all live this stuff, and yet our children don't know. Parenting. It includes encouraging them, supporting them, rewarding them when they do well, and then jacking them up, punishing them, disciplining them with love when they do bad. Because just as soon as they leave your house and they break the rules, it's not love that disciplines them. It's justice, it's greed, it is what it is. I remind us as parents, our job is to coach for independence. It's not our job to create a lifelong friend. It's not our job to create a lifelong friend. You are that child's parent. They'll never get another parent. They can find friends along their journey. You need to be their parent. If you can be a parent and a friend, praise the Lord. If you can't be both, be a parent. Psalms 127 verse 4 says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Psalms 127 verse 4, this notion of children being like arrows. Come to that illustration. Notice what a warrior does with arrows. The warrior pulls the arrow out of the quiver, the holster, puts it in the bow, pulls back, aim, and release. That's what you do with arrows. Let me do it again. Get that arrow from out that quiver, put it in the bow. Pull, aim, release. Where the arrow at? Gone. That's what you're supposed to be doing with your children. Prepare. Aim. Release. That's the picture. Release them to their destiny. Not a continuation of your destiny. Release into their destiny, which you may not know what it is. They may not know what it is. But the same God who took care of us with our crazy selves, he can be trusted with our children. Release! Release. Well, Reverend, I don't know. Baby, look. All of us wish we could go back and tweak some stuff. All of us wish we would have knew then what we know now, and then I would have did this instead of that, in spite of all of that. If this child is 25 years old, still laying up in your bed, got his box of Cheerios up in your cupboard with his name on it, it's time to release. door. Well, Reverend, I don't want him to be outdoors. Let him step under that bridge a little while. He'll figure out how to get a job. You see, it's certain stuff a child just can't learn until they see their name on the bill. As long as you pay the light bill, why I gotta turn the lights out? As long as you pay the water bill, why I gotta stop the dripping faucet? As long as you paying the Duke bill, why I gotta turn the heat down? But let that Duke bill come with their name on it. They be turn off all of the lights. Turn off all the lights. Turn off all these lights. They be walking through the house with a robe on, with a coat on, and a blanket on. Turn that heat down. You got to release. You're not helping that child. You are enabling their addiction to your parental care. Family is so important. The necessity of strong Christian family is so important. How do you build individuals, churches, or communities with weak Christian families? Can't you see? With stronger Christian families, we could cut violence. We could cut down drug trafficking. We could cut down crime rate. We could increase the number of marriage eligible men and women. Do you know all men are not marriage eligible? Nor are all women marriage eligible? Let me give you some cues. If he don't have a job, now I'm gonna get one. I need a job now. Him not eligible. Now he handsome, but he ain't eligible. And parents, I think especially for young black men, this is important. I'm thankful for my parents. Help me get this in my spirit at a young age. Sometimes you got to take the best you can get right now until you can do better. Don't nobody start at the top of this thing. It's important to me to help these young boys around here understand that when you see me today, you are reading the middle of the book. You got to go back to the front of the story. There's a reason I have an affection for communities like Avondale. I grew up in a community like Avondale. And folk like some of y'all would have wrote me off as a youth. Y'all would have said, that boy ain't gonna be much of nothing. He comes from a broken home. He's not doing well. That's the wrong word. The people in school. The people in school said he had behavioral problems. And he just ain't gonna be much. I remember, I forget his first name, but his last name was Rotenberg. And he was the principal of my public school. This white man told me, you're not going to be much. You're going to mess it up. That you're going to get right to the door and mess it up. And you know, I tried to act strong, but there's been several points in my life where I heard Rotenberg's voice come and haunt me stepping over a threshold. Almost a voice that said, will this be the time that I mess up? I remember going, and this is not an autobiography, I'm going to get back to the sermon. But I remember going to United Theological Seminary. You all look at that and say, oh, well, that's good, Reverend. No, you really don't know what that means. For me to take my black self up into such a white institution, talking about I want a master's a divinity degree. And then to go back and say, I'm not going to wait no 3 years. I'm going to keep going. I want my doctorate of ministry degree. For me to go there with Rotenberg telling me in my head, you're not going to make it, it suggests to me that I, but what? How did you get over Rotenberg? I had some Baines Sr. telling me, boy, you can make it. I had some Ruby Baines that was telling me, you can make it. I had the image of my grandfather in my head saying, boy, you can make it. You are Baines. You're not a Rotenberg. Rotenberg don't know what you're made out of. I had stuff invested in me. And so, in younger years, when I had to drive cab for a living, in younger years, when I parked cars for a living, in younger years, when I bagged groceries for a living, in younger years, when I cleaned up a movie theater to keep food on the table, I knew that wasn't the end. It was just a little valley I had to go through. I knew that I had to do what I had to do, but if I keep working on it, brighter days were ahead. It was in that time that I learned I am not my stuff. I didn't need a Cadillac to validate me. I don't need a $500 outfit to validate me. I was a man every time I put food on the table. If it came from bagging groceries, if it came from driving the cab, if it came from any legal means, I was just as much a man then as I am now. And now that I'm here, I don't need to go back and keep car dealerships in business trying to stroke my ego. I don't have to go down here and waste thousands of dollars on clothes I'll never get a chance to wear trying to impress somebody who was not there in the struggle. This has become way too personal. The point is, we must train our boys to be men, because when they leave your house, nobody else will treat them as a boy. When they leave your house, they must be able to do twice as good as everybody else on the job. When they leave your house and they say be here at 9 o'clock, that means be there at 8:30, just in case they change the time right before it's time to punch in. You gotta be ready to go through. If you're gonna be marriage eligible, if you're gonna be a husband, if you're going to be a father, you can't say, well, they fired me. It was an unfair termination. When Similac got to be purchased, it's not time for excuses. It's time to figure out, how am I going to pay these bills? Nothing is too little to keep food on the table, to keep shoes on my children's feet. And this stuff you can't start teaching at 21. This got to start early in life. This boy need to know it hasn't always been Cadillacs and big rings and gold necklaces that has been struggle on this journey. I apologize. Finally, these discipled older women ought to help disciple these younger women. I've already talked about this Christian family stuff, three other little things, and we're about out of here. Verse 5 gives us three other curriculum ideas that the older women ought to help the younger women understand. The first one is called self-control. Verse 5, self-control. I don't know if I buy this notion that women are by nature more emotional. I think it might be by nurture. There's no need in even discussing that. If you are more emotional, you still need to learn self-control. You are responsible for you. Can't nobody make you upset. Can't nobody make you feel bad. Can't nobody make you depressed without your permission. You're responsible. You cannot control what they say, what they do, but you can control how you respond to it. You're responsible for you. So you can get all emotional, angry, and break all the dishes in the house, burn up the clothes, and haul off and slap somebody. You can do it. But when you calm back down, you ain't got no dishes. You gotta go buy some more clothes because you done burned those clothes up. And if I was you, I wouldn't be hitting that big man like that no more. Reverend, I was just upset. Baby, you might want to go bowling. Go knock the pins down. Do something. Go take up some kickboxing. Go hit the bag in the gym. But you, it's sisters. Hey. Y'all been watching these movies where these women get upset, and you know they normally a little bit lighter than you are. But I want you to pay very close attention. They be slapping, open hands, slap the man. And they don't really hit him hard. It's designed to be insulting. But you can't haul off and punch a man in the face talking about, you better not hit a woman. Well, a woman shouldn't have punched the man in the face. All right. Go on, do what you do. Go on. Self-control. And then purity, verse 5. Not only sexual purity, we kill that thing, but there ought to be this notion of purity of motive. What are you up to? You know, you can do stuff that's okay, but your motive for doing it makes it evil. Mm-hmm. You can pick out an outfit, ain't nothing wrong with the outfit, but your reason for picking out that outfit for this Sunday can be just as evil. I did not know that women didn't like wearing the same outfit. Deacon Jackson and I got the same tie. We got this tie. It's like a turquoise blue, and it got some designs and stuff on it. When I wear it and he wear it, it looked like we chose the right tie for the day. I mean, that's more power to you. When women wear the same dress, oh my goodness, you would think the sky is for. Oh no, she didn't wear my. The display of affection can have impure motives. Do you know there are some women, I'm sure none of them go to Southern, but do you know there are some women that will go and spend extra time hugging on a married man's neck right in front of his wife just because they know all this hugging, kissing stuff is irritating her? And when the pastor talked to us, oh no, Reverend, you got it all wrong. It was just, you know, we just loving up on one another. Yeah. I need some older women who can chip through all of these manipulative tears and help keep this house in order. You see, when the pastor looked past your tears and say, look, I need you to stop doing this, then you're going to play, he's so insensitive. But when Big Mama say, I know what you up to, calm your little hot self down around here. That's called tough love. And then there's this thing called kindness, verse 5. Yes, there is a such thing as bad, evil behavior. But the text says younger women, all Christians actually, ought to be known for kindness, doing good. This ought not be confused with doing nothing. Many here ought to be concerned about being like the goats in Matthew 25. The sin of the goats in Matthew 25, 41 through 46. Their sin was not that they mistreated anybody. That was not their sin. Their sin was they did not do the good that they could. They didn't take anybody's money. They just did not respond to the needs of the poor. They didn't take people's food. They just didn't give food. They didn't put anybody in jail. They just didn't go visit anybody when they were in jail. Finally, if anybody's taking me seriously, you better appreciate relationship, how important relationship is. Older women, y'all really need to hear me right now so you won't get your feelings hurt. In the church of my upbringing, it was not strange for older women to have such a rapport with younger women that if the younger women came in and in the older woman's opinion, they were overly revealing. The older women, I don't know where in the world they got that great big handkerchief towel looking thing from, but they'll find it from somewhere. And they just pull that thing out at the drop of a hat and they just start covering this woman up. I've shared with you all, I have some Pentecostal roots. And in my Pentecostal church, the sisters like to shout. And as young guys, we enjoyed seeing them shout. Yeah, and I think they was kind of shouting for Jesus and us because they would always come shout around where we were sitting, but they would shout. And every now and then, one of the ladies would fall on the floor. And you know, if she has on a dress, the dress don't know nothing about no floor. The dress would sometimes come up. And aged women, women who wasn't shouting, but aged women who were supervising the shouting period, they would come from, you would think mama couldn't even move that fast. But when mama saw that girl on the floor and that dress was up, mama got from over there all the way over here and she had the mysterious handkerchief that came out. This is nowhere near the size of that handkerchief. It was more like a bath towel, a beach towel or something. It was a great big thing. She would throw this thing. It was big enough to cover up all of the legs on the floor. And so they would let them shout until you get ready to shout. But when you get up behind this cloth. Don't be getting up, just exposing yourself. We didn't have these banisters in the church of our upbringing. These banisters are helpful for preachers because they don't let you see what's behind the banister. But there are some churches that don't have banisters, and there are some ladies who like to sit on the front row, and they like to look attractive. That's, you got that picture there. They like to look attractive. They'll sit up there and they'll cross their legs on you in a minute and they'll lick a lip and wink an eye. But Big Mama be over here on this side here, and Big Mama would just walk over there just as cool as she could be. Just walk right on over there. Just now, depending upon how much the girl was hunting, she'd be upset because now she got to cover up and she might be a little embarrassed, but she had so much respect for Big Mama. She knew not to move that towel off her leg. She would get up and go to the back before she moved that towel. If she moved that towel, she better be moving with that towel. You better not take that towel off. Talking about I'm grown. You what? Why could they get away with this kind of stuff? It was because they had relationship. Before the Sunday morning event took place, Big Mama had a relationship with this young girl. Big Mama knew the girl's name. You would be surprised how many folk don't even know each other's name sitting up here in the same church family. And so then, if we want to really live out this spirit of this sermon, I need some senior ladies to, first of all, make sure you're not known for slander, bad habits, teachers of good. This gives you the credibility to go build a relationship and help our sisters, help our men, which will be the focus of next week's sermon, men in the church, build our families. If you want to do something important, don't have gender battles about who can preach and who can't preach. You want to do something important? Don't have gender battles and generational battles about who can hold a communion tray. You want to do something important? You want to be the big wheel? Help us get these families together. Because without our families, our churches are in trouble. If I had time, I would tell y'all the reason we do this is so we will not malign the word of God. After all God has done for us, the last thing in the world we ought to want to do is mess up the church's reputation. But that's exactly what we do. I don't care what we do with this building. If the people are known for slander, if the people are known for being addicted to much wine, if the people are known for not being teachers of good, if our families are in as much disarray as everybody else's family, if we cuss and fuss our way through the storm, just like everybody else cuss and fuss their way through the storm, we make our Jesus look bad. I suggest to you that Jesus' blood on Calvary ought to be enough. Hasn't he done enough for us? I said, hasn't he already done enough for us? We don't want to make his church look bad. And thank God, if we try, if we give it our best, God will give you the strength to go on a little further. The invitation is extended if things are not well between God and yourself. Today's a good day. Come and get your business fixed with the Lord. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If you know you need the Lord, you ought to come. If you know you need to get yourself, shucks. Thank you, Thomas. If you know you need to come, would you come now? The door is open. The invitation is extended. If you know you need the Lord, you know you need to get right with God, would you come now? Would you come now? The door is open. The invitation is extended. You don't have to be a visitor. You can be a member of this family. If you know you need to come.